Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 37. In verse 28, the Word of God says, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." The Lord loves justice. The Lord loves justice. Now, when I say that, I can't help but wonder how many people are hearing the Lord loves punishment. The Lord loves condemnation. He doesn't love those things. But how many people hear when we say the Lord loves justice, the Lord loves passage of sentence and then finally coming down and lowering the boom on somebody who's been frustrating me with their evil ways? Isn't that kind of how people think when they hear the thought, the Lord loves justice? For a few minutes this morning, we're going to talk about divine justice, because this is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the Bible, the justice of God, divine justice. Now, when we're talking about divine justice, I want to point out we are not talking about the judicial system. This has nothing at all to do with the judicial system that governments have. Judicial systems protect people's freedoms. This is not the same as divine justice. That would fall under the category of divine institution number 5, national entity. We're not dealing with judicial system. Sometimes believers don't understand the difference between divine justice and the judicial system, and they want to apply divine justice to the judicial system. But the two are not the same thing. So today we're talking about divine justice, not the judicial system. The Lord loves divine justice. The Lord loves divine justice. Now, divine justice initially came in Genesis 2:17. When God created the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then God created man, He told man, "You can eat of any tree of the field, but you cannot eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." God used Satan's tree to bring in divine justice. If there was no prohibition, then there would have been no expression of justice. But justice is not about the prohibition. The prohibition was merely a mechanism that would allow justice to be ushered in. In other words, the prohibition set up necessary circumstances that would then allow divine justice to take place. When God allowed the tree of knowledge into the garden, He set up a mechanism. When He allowed Satan into the garden, it was again to set up a mechanism by which divine justice would be expressed. The reason why divine justice was necessary is because justice precedes the love of God. Without divine justice coming first, there would be no expression of divine love. Sometimes people want to reverse the order. They want divine love to precede divine justice. If that were the order, then there would be no mechanism to express divine love. And divine love in and of itself would have no expression at all. And so divine justice had to come first before there could be such a thing as divine love. And so God allowed this tree into the garden because He knew that a prohibition against the tree would be violated. And in the violation of that prohibition, divine justice could be set underway. in its activity, divine justice expressed divine love. But divine justice had to come first. Now, in Luke 11:42, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said to them, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe and mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought have done without leaving the others undone." One of the marks of a Pharisee is that they desire justice without love, that they desire sacrifice without love, that they desire law without love, that they actually even desire law without justice. The law is not the source of justice. We have to understand this. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law in Psalm 94:20. The law is not the source of justice. Again, the law is simply a mechanism. Justice was set for divine love to be expressed. If love is taken out from behind justice, then justice becomes pharisaical. Justice becomes law and legalism. But it's the love of God that makes justice to be what justice was designed to be. In other words, that makes justice to be, in fact, just. Because what other way would there be? If God simply put the tree of knowledge of good and evil into the garden, and then put man into the garden, and put Satan into the garden, man was at a severe disadvantage. Man was innocent and naive. He didn't know anything regarding evil. He didn't know anything regarding the spiritual conflict. He didn't know anything except for trust, except for reliance, except for openness. He knew nothing that he needed to know to deal well within kingdom warfare. But God put him in there anyway. Why? Because justice had already been fulfilled in Revelation 13:8, when the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. If it wasn't for the expression of God's love behind justice, then justice would have been unjust. But divine justice made it so that divine love could be expressed to every person. Without divine justice, divine love could not even be expressed. Phariseeism desires these things apart from the love of God. Phariseeism seeks to separate the law from justice and justice from love. And you can't actually separate the two and have them remain in their essence as what they were designed to be. God doesn't desire our sacrifice. God would prefer we have mercy than to sacrifice. Why? Divine justice. We think that God desires just people. In Genesis 6:9, the Word of God says that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. This same just man, just a little while later in Genesis 9:21, was naked and drunk in his tent. He wasn't supposed to be drunk and he wasn't supposed to be naked. But he was naked and drunk in his tent. This great just man. This great just man had some significant issues. I mean, he was a just man. He was a great man. He loved God. He trusted God. He built an ark when it had never rained before. But he had his issues. Being a just man is not being a perfect man. Being a just man is not being a flawless man. And being a just man is not being a sinless man. Being a just man is a man who has faced the justice of God with the love of God. This is how we face the justice of God, with the love of God. John 8:15, Jesus said, "You judge after the flesh. I judge no man." Here's the thing about that. And again, this is back to Phariseeism. You see, I will either have the love of God or I will have Phariseeism as a believer. Either I will have the love of God or I will have religion as a believer. And so I have to mix the love of God into it. I have to have the love of God as the foundation to it, or I don't have what God has actually designed and what God had actually intended. He says, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Now, how many people are thinking to themselves, you look at somebody, you see their flesh, you judge them according to what you see. That's not what it says. It's the same as 2 Corinthians 5:16. Hereby we judge no more after the flesh. And again, people think, oh, I can't judge their flesh. It's not at all what it says. The word after is the word kata, and it means down from. You don't judge out of your flesh. That's what it means. You don't judge according to the seeing of the eyes or according to the hearing of the ears. You don't judge according to natural perceptions. You see, when we don't judge after the flesh, it means we don't judge from our own flesh. We can't even tell what somebody else's flesh is. We don't judge out of our own flesh. In John 7:24, we don't judge according to appearance, because that would be judging according to natural perception. We judge a righteous judgment. We always judge righteous judgment, because in righteous judgment we find justice. Now here's the thing. Here is the justice of God. In Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. In verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. There's justice. Mercy and truth have met together. That word met is pagesh. It means literally to encounter with happy results. There was an encounter between mercy and truth, and the results were glorious. And the suggestion there is that two opposites came together and they agreed. And the results were glorious. Mercy and truth came together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Kissed is nashak and means fasten one to the other. Righteousness has become fastened to peace, and mercy and truth have agreed. Truth sprang out of the earth, that's talking about the Savior, and righteousness looked down from heaven. There's justice. The justice of God is this: that while all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God loved those men. And the love that He had for those men did not remove justice. It found a way to fulfill it without killing those men. The wages of sin, which are death, were fulfilled apart from the death of the sinner. And this is how it works. In Romans 7:4, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. What does this mean? You see, the fact that Jesus died was not the full extent of the justice that had been carried out. Some unbelievers will say, it's not actually just to kill a propitiation. In other words, it's not actually just to kill the innocent man for the sake of the guilty man. And even if the innocent man is the one who entered into the covenant, God Himself, He never was the guilty man. And so it's not actually just to kill the innocent man for the sake of the guilty man. And on a certain level, they are correct when they say that. Why should an innocent man die for a guilty man? Even if the innocent man is the one who entered into the contract, into the covenant, how is that just? Well, it's told us right here, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, in verse 16, at the cross, we became, in verse 15, one new man with our Savior. And so when the Savior died, the provision was not to bring us out of justice or to take our justice and place it upon an innocent man. The provision was that justice could be fulfilled, death could come, yet the separation of man from God could be eliminated. God wasn't trying to avoid death for man. God was trying to bring man back out of separation. God was not trying to avoid, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because then you will die. God wasn't trying to take away the death. God was trying to take away the part where Adam was afraid and so he separated himself from God. That's what God was resolving here. That justice had to be fulfilled because God demanded the justice, but the separation was something that Adam instilled himself because he came under the dominion of Satan. Because in his effort to be satisfying to God, after he became self-conscious, he separated himself from God, and that was under the dominion of Satan. So justice does not eliminate the death that came to man. Justice eliminates the separation that Satan initiated. Justice dealt with both man's fall and Satan's activity. That was the beauty of the justice of God. That while Satan initiated these things, we always think that man had to pay the penalty in death. But here's the thing. When in Genesis 3, God addressed the man, and then he addressed the woman, and then he addressed the serpent. Justice did not escape the serpent. The serpent received justice also. And it began at the cross. That at the cross we became one new man with our Savior. And because we were now on the cross with the Savior, we had two things done for us. We had the cleansing of the blood as it covered the body of Christ, and we are that body in 1 Corinthians 12:27, and that did take place at the cross in verse 16 of Ephesians 2. We were covered by the blood. And that took away our guilt. The blood had to precede the death. Because if the blood did not precede the death, then we would have died in our sins. The blood had to precede the death. We had to be the body of Christ before death on the cross took place. Because sins would have never been removed before death. And resurrection could not come. It wasn't about the resurrection of Jesus. It was about our resurrection. It was about us having resurrection life through Jesus. Jesus was innocent. Jesus was God. Jesus created life. He created everything about life. He's the one who can take life away or give it. And he's the one who can raise the dead. And he's the one who created hell. And he's the one who created creation. And you can't kill him. That's why he had to die as a man. So that men could become his body. And men would die on the cross. That's the remarkable thing about it. is that the justice of God that was carried out was not justice so much placed on Christ. As we became one with Christ as His body when justice was carried out on His body. What Jesus did, and this is why the veil was torn, was that He removed the separation. And in the carrying out of justice, separation was eliminated because of the blood. And so we had to be His body as the blood flowed across His body, or we would have died in our sins. What a provision. Think about it. What a provision. You see, we were doomed to die from the get-go. Just because they did eat from the tree of knowledge, it had to be satisfied. And it's not their fault, it's our own, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's our own. And so Jesus cleansed us with His blood so that our sins could be removed before the death came. The blood had to precede the death. It had to come first. It had to come first. Why was Jesus so brutally beaten? Blood had to come first. Why was His back torn apart? Blood had to come first. Why was the crown of thorns placed upon such a vascular area of His body on His forehead? Because blood had to come first. If it wasn't that His body was covered in the blood, we would have died in our sins. And Satan would have won. This is why in the Garden of Gethsemane, the demons were attacking Jesus so intensely that blood came out of His pores. So many people say when He prayed, "God, let this cup be removed from me," that He was praying about the cross. He wasn't praying about the cross. He was praying about Gethsemane. Didn't He tell Pilate, "If I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels and they would deliver me immediately"? He wasn't praying to get rid of the cross. 12 legions of angels would have come down and delivered Him immediately if He wanted to avoid the cross. He was talking about the demonic onslaught that was causing His blood to be spilt in a fashion that could have killed Him before it was spilt with us being His body. That was the goal of it. So that the blood could not flow over the body. So that we would die in our sins. But Jesus prayed, "God, deliver me. Cause this cup to be removed from me." And God answered that prayer. God answered that prayer. Because the onslaught stopped. And Jesus did not die until He got to the cross. And we could therefore be cleansed by His blood. Because divine justice was being satisfied. But love was cleansing us first. In Matthew 12 and verse 6, Jesus said, "In this place is one greater than the temple." What was He talking about? The temple represented not only the law, but the traditions of men. In other words, the traditions of men were not just simply habits or custom. The traditions of men is talking about laws created to cover gaps in the law. Arnold Fruchtenbaum points out that because of Babylon, Ezra and his school of prophets try to find a way to prevent Israel from violating the law. And so they created regulations to cover what they thought were holes in the fence, if you will. And then a few hundred years later, the priests found more problems and they covered more regulations to cover the holes in that fence. And eventually you got the law and the traditions of men. And the temple represented the law and the traditions of men. And what Jesus is saying is there is one here that is greater than the law, greater than the prohibitions, greater than the traditions of men. That one is going to do away with all the influence that that law and the traditions of men have. How did he do away with it? In John 12:31, the Word of God says, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out." Notice that the judgment of the world included the casting out of the prince of the world. Because the judgment of the world came because of the one who took dominion away from Adam, who had been given dominion over the earth by God. And so Satan became the prince of the world by deceiving Eve, getting Adam to agree with her, getting Adam to separate himself from God. In the separation from God, Adam came under Satan's dominion. There are only the two kingdoms. And so now God is not only dealing with justice toward us, God is also now dealing with justice toward Satan. You see, justice against Satan did not come only once, but twice. Once it came for Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. When Satan tried to elevate himself above God and went to the angels, and one third of them fell. And so he was cast out from heaven, so hell was created for Satan and his angels. That was one area of justice. But now there had to be a second area of justice because of what Satan did regarding Adam and Eve. By stealing dominion from Adam through deception. And so a second form of justice came. And now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. See, Satan took dominion over mankind at the fall. But he has no dominion over Christ or his body. In Matthew 4, he tried to take dominion over Christ, but he failed. And so he has no dominion over Christ or his body. And justice is restored. Mercy and truth met together. Mercy and truth met together. Because we are now the body of Christ, because our sins have been removed from us by the blood of the Lamb, because we became the body of Christ at the cross, and then died with Christ on the cross, and then rose with Christ in the resurrection, justice has been satisfied. And now only love remains to express justice. And so when we deal with people, when we deal with ourselves, we have to deal accordingly to justice. This is why there is no condemnation, because of justice. This is why God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. It's because of justice. This is why He remembers our sins no more. It's because of justice. This is why He cannot bring up any failure, any lack, any mistake whatsoever at the Bema Seat, even though at times people will suffer loss. It's not because of sin. It's because of unutilized opportunities. But justice will not allow any of those things to be brought up, because the blood of Christ had been shed and the death had already come. With the death already being present and the blood already being shed, God cannot now deal with us according to anything other than us being the body of the Son. He cannot deal with sin in that regard. He cannot deal with failure in that regard. he cannot bring any of that back because he had removed all of it. And so when a believer comes to God, he comes to Him in a cleansed innocence, in a new creation that is, in fact, without spot or blemish, that is completely purified by the blood of the Lamb. He comes to God not as guilty, or for that matter, even as forgiven. He comes to God as brand new. This is the justice of God. In order for believers to live in justice, they have to utilize that same mindset toward themselves and toward other believers. That the blood of Christ has been shed. That the death already took place. That resurrection is in place with the body of Christ being the actual body of the second person of the triune God. This is why Jesus said, "Whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me." Because even the least are the body of God. And in order for justice to be satisfied, now, all that love is must be applied. This is why God is patient and gentle and gracious, kind. This is why He's kind to the wicked. Because if justice is to be satisfied still, at this point, it can only be satisfied by the expression of divine love. Because the justice has been expressed. Amen.